Blog Talk Radio.
This land is mine. God gave this land to me. This brave and ancient land to me. And when the morning sun reveals her hills and plains, then I see a land where children can run free. So take my hand and walk this land with me, and walk this lovely land with me. Though I'm just a man, when you are by my side, with the help of God, I know I can be.
Well, good evening and happy Shabbat to one and all. I know we have Kirk here. We may have JB later in the program. It is nice to be this fine day in the U.S. Virgin Islands. The U.S. is in free fall. I don't think I've ever experienced a time, in fact, I know I've never experienced a time where people will come up and begin a conversation by saying, the world as we once knew it no longer exists. These are exceedingly trying times. And they'll say, it's just frightening what's happening around the world. And the coronavirus got people's attention because they instantly lost their freedom and they lost their ability to earn a living. And the fear porn was devastating. I mean, that's how they controlled people and got them to acquiesce, to give up their livelihood and their freedoms. But I think it's the Black Lives Matter approach in the midst of it, and seeing how it's riotous, looting, arson. And they have made it such that if you speak out against them, you are ostracized, accused of hate speech instantly. And it's interesting because they are among the most hateful people on the planet. I mean, you just listen to them.
If you just go out and destroy people's property, and that's not your property. You steal their stuff, you do that, and I don't care what your justification you think it is, that's not yours.
No, but beyond that, even if they're not looting, even when the protesters are not looting and when they're not burning things down, when they're not beating people up, even when they're just screaming, their screams are unbelievably hateful. And what we're finding is that Black Lives Matter is really a political organization formed by a communist anti-Semite for the purpose of doing what no one would thoughtfully do, which is to take the world that is not currently communist to communist. And of course, even the what we call communist China is only communist now in terms of its politics. It isn't communist in terms of its economy, because communism just doesn't work. And yet that's what they want to do. They want to make the nation communist. And one of the interesting things about that whole approach is that what they're trying to do now is eliminate all references to the past. So all the nation's founding fathers have to be condemned. All statues have to be torn down. All songs that are inappropriate, all themes. I mean, it's everybody just bending over backwards and doing Fruit Loops, trying to figure out how they can take some aspect of their past and change it so that they can be seen as progressive. And it was the whole style of communist takeover, because communism is so debilitating. You know, it's all this rhetoric about, you know, the 1% shouldn't have all that money, and free enterprise is too much about greed. It's going to be, you know, we're going to distribute prosperity more evenly. What happens is everybody loses their freedom. You know, coronavirus mm-hmm. kinds of draconian response, everybody loses their freedoms. And the second thing is everyone becomes poor. And so you even look at China as it's made this attempt to build a competitive economy with these enterprise zones and their free enterprise zones. They're mostly large prison camps. Now, the people come freely, living in dormitories that are as crowded as prisons, you know, where you'd have hundreds of people to a room. You know, eating yes. exceedingly simple meals there, rice and maybe just a modicum of meat, and communal bathrooms. And they'll stay there and work 6 days a week, you know, 10, 12 hours a day for most of their lives. And so what these people are trying to do is that the history of communism is so bleak. That's why it was just astonishing to see how many young people voted for Bernie Sanders.
Embraced it.
Because it is devastating as to what it does to people's prosperity and their freedoms. It does the opposite of the rhetoric. And so what they have to do is they have to obscure the past and create a revisionist past so that when people recognize that, oh boy, life's pretty miserable, well, they're told, well, it's so much better than it used to be. And there's no reference to what it used to be other than the revisionist history, because they've destroyed mm-hmm. all information
truth
about the past. Mm-hmm. And so it is exactly what they're doing now with this rush to get rid of flags and songs and statues and references to founding fathers. This country, and you and I are not political.
No.
But at least we're informed. And informed, which you'd have to recognize, is that America, for most of its existence, has been the freest nation on earth, the most mm-hmm. prosperous nation on earth. And yet, what they want to do is to create this impression that America was anything but free and prosperous, and want to condemn the nation. And yeah, the country has problems. Its police are out of control. They've been out of control for mm-hmm. over 20 years. Its military is out of control. We spend, in fact, we just had a
trillions.
All but, yeah, just shy of 800 trillion, and it's over 800 billion, rather, and it's over a trillion if uh-huh. you put in the spy budgets, of a military budget that was approved by 90% of U.S. politicians, both Democrats mm-hmm. and Republicans. We're way out of control on these things. And our education system has completely failed, so that we're just indoctrinating people so they can't think. So we are in a free fall, and most people recognize it. So this is a time where there is only one answer, and that answer is yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that is a positive in all of this. But the combination of these just mindless protests around America and worldwide on behalf of a really bad man that was killed because of his stupid behavior. Now, he didn't deserve to die. He should have been restrained strongly for what he did and for being so drugged out of his mind. Mm-hmm. And the cop that ended up killing him ought to pay a tremendous price for what he did. But this was not an act of racism. The entire Black Lives Matter movement is based on a lie. There is no institutional racism in America's judicial system. The facts do not bear that out. It bears out exactly the opposite. And the fact is that if a black is killed, 93% of the time he's killed by another black. There's a problem in the African-American community. African-American young men are way too violent. They're way too prone to kill one another. They're way too susceptible to being killed and to killing. And there's lots of reasons we can speculate are the cause of that, but we'll never solve that problem when we're obfuscating the problem and pretending, pointing the fingers to all things that have nothing to do with it. And that's where we are. And so this is a scary time in that we've turned very violent, very hateful, very racist, and a lot of people are paralyzed for fear of what's going to happen next. We're losing everything that held our societies together, and then you now have this virus that everything we said about it turned out to be true. What I said originally, in fact, Jim Doyle, the first that started me on these radio programs, he was sending me emails about the coronavirus at the time that it was just being announced in China, and no one, to our knowledge, had it in the United States. And he was saying, you know, is this one of the pandemics that plagues that God talks about in the in the end times? And I said, I don't think so, because the mortality rate is way too low.
That's a reasonable assumption.
And the more I would study it, the more the mortality rate of this appeared to be just slightly higher than the flu. Its infectious rate is much higher than flu. Mm-hmm. But its mortality rate appeared to be all along about the same as flu. And then it looked like, okay, I could be wrong because, they were making this into the most awful pandemic in the history of the world. And the fear porn was overwhelming. And then politicians shut everything down, destroyed the economy, destroyed the currency, destroyed a people's character in terms of their willingness to give up everything and not even hold to their constitutional rights. And so it was devastating what they did. And the whole time I was saying that our response to the coronavirus is going to be far more deadly and far more costly than the lives that are lost to it. Mm-hmm. Well, the CDC came out, I believe it was yesterday, it could have been the day before, with an announcement that was consistent with what I've been saying for a long time, which is that there are at least 10 times more people infected with coronavirus than are showing up testing positive for it. And the reason for that is twofold. One is a very significant number, maybe in the range of 20 or 30, 40% or higher of those that get this virus are asymptomatic. They don't even know they have it. And that's actually the majority of people that get the virus. They don't know they have it. And those that get it, but think, you know, it's just a cold or a flu, the last thing they want to do is go to a hospital where the people are really sick and dying. So the last thing they want
to
do
don't
is get
go
tested.
To the hospital.
Yeah, they don't want to go test for it. You know? CDC said that they're doing their antibody tests now, and that they know that there's at least a tenfold difference between the number of people who have been infected with the virus and the number that we're showing have contracted it through a positive test. Now, if you look at the numbers worldwide, you look at the numbers in the United States, if you look at the numbers in the United States, you would assume, based on the people that have tested positive for it, that it's 5% lethal, which would be concerning because, well, that would be 50 times or more greater than what you would expect with the flu. But the fact of the matter is that's not the number. When you actually do the antibody tests, and we know that the number that have contracted the disease is at least 10 times the reported number, now your mortality rate is
way down there.
Same as the flu. And we don't shut down the world. But the shutting down the world had very little to do with coronavirus and having a lot to do with how liberal in terms of government influence politicians have become, not in America, but around the world. Mm-hmm. So we are poised for the kind of a one world government for total control over people's lives. And we're moving there very quickly. It's hard to imagine how something like this could have had this big an effect. And then you combine it with the stupidity of Black Lives Matter. And we're in a death spiral around the world, and people know it. The number of long conversations we've had, particularly mm-hmm. with Blacks, they're really worried. I mean, working Blacks are. I said, this is this is devastating.
Yes, I've had that conversation this past week. They don't want to get out there and do this, and there's something wrong with all this to them. So there's something wrong to anybody that thinks about it. Anarchy is not good. That's not the solution for anything. But, can I say something a little bit on a personal note, though?
Yeah, sure.
In the industry that I've grown up in, I worked most of my life, and either in art supplies or the manufacture of where I was demonstrator or salesman or whatever, and also teaching and selling paintings in galleries and things. That I know that's a small industry and it's not very important to most people in the grand scheme of things. But I was talking to somebody that you realize that all those art stores and all those people and all those jobs, which are still in the thousands and thousands, there's nowhere for them to go. They have shut down every industry. It's not just about restaurants. My God, all these salespeople, the manufacturers are huge. You know, at least it's in the billions in the manufacturing industry. And I mean, if you can't gather to meet in an art class, everything dies in the art supply business. And God, it's devastating. I have nowhere to go either. They shut me down. I got two letters, one from the city. And one shutting down, one from the, I moved my operation to City Hall over by the city gallery. And I could still teach over there without having any overhead, So I shut down. First of all, I got one that said you have to shut down. I'd already shut down because of Terry's situation, our situation. But I could not open there again because that would be in violation of everything because we can't gather together. And then the over at the City Gallery that also teaches classes. I could have worked there if I needed the money, which but now they said that was all shut down and you cannot gather there. You can't do nothing.
The governor of California announced yesterday that there was a economic catastrophe. The revenues were down 30% in the state, and expenses were up almost 30% in the state.
Yeah,
and that combination is going to put the state in the $50 billion deficit this year. And, of course, states can't do what the federal government does, which is to create the illusion of
money.
Yeah. Well, so we have a bunch of idiot politicians who are power hungry, who are trying to control people's lives and love the control that job gives them. And they know nothing of business, and they've destroyed it. They know nothing of value of money, and they've destroyed it. And they've destroyed people's characters. It is why when we talked a week ago and 2 weeks ago about the problem of entitlements of welfare and reverse income tax credits and food stamps and the like, is if you give somebody something for nothing for too long, you will destroy their character. And now what we're doing is we're telling people they cannot work, and they're being given monies by the government, becoming more dependent. We are destroying people's character, what was left of them. So this is a very scary time. We have the only answer. If there ever was a time that we need to do the best we can to communicate, it is now. Now, speaking of that, I shared with you briefly before this program that starting next week, it looks like we will be syndicated on CRN. I will do my best to get the information out as to how we will do that. Jerry McLaughlin, my good friend, the man who was the publicist for what we are doing for many, many years, still serves as a publicist, does so freely, as love of Yah. He was doing so much work. It was a benefit to CRN that he was able to get them to provide 2 hours once a week without commercial interruption for us to broadcast this show and to have it syndicated. So that's what we'll be doing next week. I don't know how that will integrate with the Blog Talk Radio. I'll do my best to communicate with everyone as to how we will integrate with Blog Talk Radio, if we are at all, or if we'll be on the CRN platform, and then how everyone can listen. So we'll do our best to communicate that. I did see one other matter here. Steve, who is in the chat room under Bloodbath, that one of his YouTube programs was pulled off because, of course, Facebook and YouTube and Amazon and virtually everyone else is in a censorship frenzy. And it was an interview that I did with IQ Al-Rasuli back during the Shattering Myths days on how the eighth surah of the Quran, particularly when you combine it with the Hadith, proves emphatically that Islam was conceived as a crime syndicate. That was the first official act of the Islamic era. It was called the Battle of Badr. There was no battle. It was Muhammad as a thief going out with a group of a gang, really, an armed gang, against the camel merchants of Mecca and robbing them. And he admits that he went out for no other reason than to rob them. It was armed robbery. And then he killed many of them. He enslaved some of them. He abused them. He tortured them. And then he desecrated their bodies. It's an exceedingly disgusting story that would it'd make a mobster cringe. And so it's clear that Islam began as a crime syndicate, and virtually all of Muhammad's 70-some-odd terrorist raids during the first 10 years of the Islamic era were based on a singular thing, which was there was no economy amongst the Muslims. They did not work. And so they funded the growth of Islam by being robber barons. Yes, they stole their way to prosperity, and it was all armed attacks against defenseless civilians. Now, that's
so
the
how
truth.
Do you justify how do you justify shutting something down when it's right there in print?
Well, you know, that's the thing about political correctness and their designation of hate. They will allow the most hateful religion in the history of humankind to promote itself, but when somebody tells the truth about it, and the evidence is overwhelming that what I've just said is true, and IQ Al-Rasuli and I would have said it's the same way, truth is not a defense in the political correct world. It's just like with Black Lives Matter. The truth is that is a racist slogan, and that they are a hateful group, and that the problem is in the black community where blacks are killing other blacks. The problem is not this notion of institutionalized racism is a complete myth. So truth no longer matters. That's one of the the scariest things about why we're in a place where we cannot resolve these problems. Back in the Shattering Myths days, when I was doing that program, and even before then on Yada Yada Radio, you go back almost 20 years when I began this, people would ask, well, you know, what do you recommend? You talk about these things all being wrong. What do you recommend? I said, well, I can tell you what you would need to do to resolve this problem. What I cannot tell you is a way to get that done, because even if you were a benevolent dictator and didn't have a Congress and didn't have to face re-election and could just do the right thing for the people and resolve all of these host of problems, it's not doable. People are not interested. We have dumbed down and indoctrinated two generations of people such that they do not think anymore. Just why Black Lives Matter has become so enormously popular, even though they're a racist and hateful group whose premise is entirely wrong. So we can't fix these problems because the capacity of most people to think has been so degraded that evidence and reason are not a defense for anything, including, you know, pulling a Facebook presentation that explained why Islam is responsible for 90%+ of the world's terrorist events. Let's return to Mizmor Psalm 22. We were at statement 21 when we concluded our program. We were cut off rather abruptly. That was a glitch with Blog Talk Radio because we were all cut off simultaneously. It says, "You have chosen to liberate me and deliver my unique life from this loneliness, the fearsome and destructive beast's mouth." And from, I'm going to give you two different possible renderings of the second statement. The horns of the bull representing the flashing light that has risen on high. You have answered me during my affliction. Let me give you a second rendering of that last statement, because it is Karin Ra'am. And then from the brilliant light of this summit, which lifts on high, you have answered me during my affliction. So those are the two ways that you can look at the end statement. But some of the things that are important to convey here, one of them is that yasha, which is the verb that is comes first in the most prolific of the prophets, Yashaya, and it comes second in the compound name of the Pesach El, the Passover Lamb, which is Yahosha. Yasha, I had translated very simply as save for most of the past 20 years. About a year or so ago, even though the Amplified translations, you know, within the parenthetical, I would always have deliver, liberate, and freedom, and save from harm's way. It didn't dawn on me. I guess I'm slow. Until fairly recently, maybe the last 2 years, that there's a reason that the primary meaning of yasha isn't save, but is instead to deliver, to liberate, and to free. Because the covenant isn't about salvation. What Yahweh is doing is liberating us from the harmful effects of human institutions like religion and politics and militarism and conspiracy. So he is liberating us from these things. He is helping to deliver us from these things. It's the story, of course, is told in the Exodus. The most political, religious, militaristic and economic, really controlling economic superpower of the time was Egypt. Yahweh liberated his people from Egypt. He wasn't there to save his people from Egypt, but to liberate them, to deliver them. And so it's you have a child. Our goal as a parent is to liberate them, to free them. Our goal as a parent is not to save them, but we want to deliver them. We want to liberate them. We want to keep them out of harm's way. Mm-hmm. And that is the primary meaning of this word, Yasha. It is a very powerful word. It's one of the most important verbs in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And we need to see it in conjunction with the covenant. What is the first condition of the covenant?
To walk away.
Away from one's country. And the specific country was Babylon, confusion of by way of intermixing. To walk away from the family of man and to walk away from human culture, societies. And Babel, of course, is the mother of all of the beasts, the mother of all harlots. And therefore, when you speak about walking away from Babel, you're speaking of walking away from religion and politics.
Mm-hmm.
So this idea of us distancing ourselves from those things and God working to deliver and liberate us from the stench and stain and pestilence of those things go hand in glove. So it's an exceedingly important aspect of our perspective in understanding our relationship with Yah. And then it says, you have chosen to liberate me and deliver my unique life from this separation, from this loneliness, my special upbringing and an inclusive rearing that has caused this singular union out of the fearsome and destructive bound. Yashid is a concept that is difficult to understand. I'm going to do my best. We're going to get to a section here where I'm going to tread into waters that maybe I ought not tread because, quite frankly, I'm not smart enough. And I'm going to share what I think is going on here in terms of the soul of Yahusha. And his nature, the nature of the Pesach El, the nature of the man, the boy, child, man, who served as the Pesach El, vis-a-vis the soul that was now suffering matzah, so that we could all receive the benefits of the covenant. But I do think that Yahusha, while he was not the Son of God, that's Dode. While he was not the Messiah, therefore the Christ, that's Dode. He is unique, and the uniqueness is necessary because Yahweh made a promise to Abraham, and Yahweh honors his promises. And the promise he made to Abraham is that he would provide the lamb. And since Yahusha is the Passover lamb, in fact, he is the only candidate for the Passover lamb. One of the things I ended my rewrite of the prologue of Yada Yada this afternoon, and I'm writing to Jews, and I said, if Yahusha isn't the Pesach El, the Passover lamb, there is none. There is no hope for one. Yeah, that role can't even be fulfilled today. And so you really blew it when you rejected this notion that, you know, the Christian promotion of him being the Messiah. Yeah, he wasn't the Messiah. You were right. He wasn't the Messiah. But he was for darn well sure of the Pesach El, and it should have been obvious. And if you don't recognize him as such, and Yahweh fulfilling the promise of Pesach as such, then what in the world is the story of the first Pesach in Egypt? What is its purpose?
Wouldn't need one otherwise.
There isn't one. I mean, there isn't one. Yahweh could have picked a lot of other ways to get the Egyptians to say, okay, okay, you can leave now. So there really is no purpose of it unless Yahweh did what he promised to Abraham and Yishak and provided the Pesach lamb to fulfill his promise. And so the uniqueness has to be that the Pesach El has to, some part of the Pesach El has to represent Yahweh. Yakid is conveying that. I think that Yosha was born with Yahweh's soul. Now, when I say that, it puts me in really uncomfortable position because it's so easy to be misunderstood. Because then you would say, well, that makes him God. You know, if he has God's soul, I must be God. No. I have God's spirit. I'm not God. Yeah, God's spirit. It's really clear. Sometimes it may, I may not come across this way, but the spirit of Yahweh came upon me. It's clear as day. And yet I'm not God. Yahweh has a soul. You and I have a soul. Mm-hmm. Our soul is the essence of who we are. If I were to take your soul from you, Kirk, you would cease to exist.
Of course.
Okay, there's nothing. There's nothing left.
Understood.
The body is just matter, and it's dead matter. The body has no value whatsoever the moment your soul is removed, and your soul can be extinguished, it can be incarcerated, or it can be enriched and empowered and enter the seventh dimension. When your soul goes to the seventh dimension, your soul is the totality of who you are. The rest of you,
yes.
That body, is absolutely meaningless to you. The soul is everything. Everything.
And
that's all that,
right.
The totality of your intellect, your attributes, your attitude, your memory, your personality, everything is wrapped up in your soul. The opposite is true with Yahweh. So we're talking about the same thing, that to animate life, for a living being to be observant and responsive to their environment, all living beings, all animals, have a soul. And so Yahweh has to have a soul if he is going to represent an aspect of his nature in human form. From Yahweh's perspective, the soul is the opposite that it is for us. And that Yahweh can loan out his soul, and Yahweh's not diminished one iota. Still has all of his attributes, all of his personality, all of his ability,
all of his power,
all of his intellect, all of his power. Everything is intact when he loans out his soul. Just as Yahweh can loan out his spirit and be undiminished by it. In fact, he can loan out his spirit and be enriched by it.
That's
and so
understandable concept
to
too, yes.
Yeah. So if you look at a soul as the repository of someone's character, their attitude, their personality, their attributes, their intellect, many of their memories, that sort of thing, then imagine that as being on a probe that Yahweh would install in a person. And so it gave Yosha, who was born as an ordinary man. In fact, Yahshua 53 is just an absolute killer to Christianity. He says there is nothing about him that would cause anybody to pay him any attention. What in the hell are you doing worshiping him and pretending that he's God?
Mm-hmm.
No, there was nothing about him. but he had Yahweh's soul, which means Yahweh could honor the promise that he made to provide the Pesach Ael, the Passover lamb, and fulfill that promise. So I think that is what's being said here. My unique life and the slowness, the fearsome destructive, the fearsome and destructive beast's mouth. Aria. Aria is a powerful line. But in this particular case, I've translated it in a way that is consistent with the word, is a fearsome and destructive beast's mouth. And the reason I've done that is that Yahweh is really clear about the nature of Sheol and who goes there. And the thing that he's asking us to leave, to separate ourselves from, is the very thing that you would go to if you're separated from Yahweh. So there's, you go to Yahweh, you're separated from Yahweh. If you are with, if you're...
Craig, are you still there? Hello, hello.
Well, hello, guys. Can you hear me now?
Yeah,
it sounds like
just came
old,
on live. Came on live. Uh-huh.
Yeah, so I'm calling in on a cell phone. Well, if there's ever a time that I'm ready to leave Blog Talk Radio, it is. it is so frustrating. You know, we're using the Direct Connect. We have all the equipment to do it. Spent all the money to get the kind of connectivity to enable it and the headsets and the right computer and everything to make it as stable as possible. And this is this is not an inexpensive service. And they it just continues to be one enormous frustration after another. I'm certainly frustrated with them. So anyway, we will be on CRN, I believe it's CRN, next weekend. I will have
next
to
week?
Get everyone communication as to how we're going to be able to do that. So what we were talking about here is that CRN was an exceedingly important term, because that's the clue. It's the clue that says that this individual is being provided by Yahweh. And so Yahweh gave him this probe called, in this case, a soul, because it is what animates a living being. And so it's actually Yahweh's soul that fulfilled matzah. Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim is a family, and also Shavuot is a family affair. You've got Yosha fulfilling Pesach as the Passover lamb. You've got Yahweh's soul actually fulfilling Matzah. Now, again, you have to understand the difference between the soul vis-a-vis Yahweh and a soul vis-a-vis Craig, Kirk, and JB is a very different thing.
Different animal,
Yes, so it's the totality of us. It's just an aspect of Yahweh. And so Yahweh sent this probe, which was his soul, into Matzah for our benefit. And, of course, it's the set-apart spirit that released that soul from the black hole. Now, I got a letter about a week ago saying, how is that even possible? That if Sheol is inescapable and is a black hole where nothing escapes throughout all of time, how does the set apart spirit accomplish that?
But that's not necessarily really, so. I mean,
well,
scientists say that. They said it could be a way.
Well, first of all, black holes, some things do escape. It's there's radiation that comes out of a black hole, but there's a better, much clearer answer. It falls into dimensions. Yahweh is a seven-dimensional being. The space-time is four dimensions. I think that there are six dimensions at work in the universe. We understand four of them, but I think there are six, which explains what we call dark energy and dark matter. Now, I want to take it down a notch. If Walt Disney... drawing Mickey Mouse, and Walt Disney puts Mickey Mouse inside of a square in Flatland. From Mickey's perspective, there is no way out.
Mm-hmm.
Mickey does not know up. Up is beyond Mickey's grasp. His whole world is Flatland, that sheet of paper that he was drawn on. And so if you put a square around him or a circle around him, he can travel on the inside of the circle forever. He can't see, can't even fathom that there's a way out. But a three-dimensional being can say, all I got to do is lift in the image of old Mick out and Mick's free. So imagine the universe that is six dimensions. And with a six-dimensional universe, all you have to do is, and you're a seven-dimensional being, there is an escape route within Sheol for a seven-dimensional being. I am seeing a sign here on Blog Talk Radio that says that that I'm not connected. Please call in. Are we still live, or have we cut off again?
I don't know.
I can hear you, Kirk.
So
can anybody else hear us? Are we still? Podcasting.
Well, I'm certainly enjoying this. So.
Okay, I'm hearing it, and okay. So we're gonna continue here with an okay. All right. That being the case, we'll continue. So
okay.
I think that is the mechanism that at play here, and I think we're being communicated very insightfully by Yahweh. Now, first, let's just take a moment too and talk about this beast, because this Aryeh I translate it as a vicious beast. It's used in the seventh mizmor. And here's how it's used in the seventh mizmor. It says, Yahweh, well, my God, in you I find a trusted and safe place with you, delivering me from all of my pretentious pursuers, especially the boisterous who are verbally contentious against me. You are preserving me for a later time. Or otherwise, in the manner of a fiercely destructive being, a vicious beast in search of prey, he, to satiate his own craving, will rip me apart, my soul snatching it away and shredding it without sparing it. And so this vicious and destructive beast is Arya. And it cannot be a lion there.
I can add to that too. I can almost prove it. But go ahead.
Lions and souls are not material, so it can't be the lion. It has to be the vicious beast. And Yahweh uses the term beast to talk about what grew out of Babylon. You know, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then Roman Catholicism are the great beasts that part of the world in so many different ways. So, what were you going to add to it, Kirk?
Well, I was going to say that when I was studying last night, I just said, well, this can't be a lion for the simple reason that it's an authority. I was looking at the letters, and it's an authority. The base letters, the three letter root, is an Aleph, Rosh, and a Hey, which means an authority that gathers. On the positive side, it can be an authority that gathers the observant or the best to himself and those who are reaching up to him. You could also look at it from a negative standpoint. It's a collection or to be gathered together. If it's not a lion, it could easily have been something like Paul of Christianity, because that is... also is a metaphor for plucking, like plucking grapes off a vine. Because, and I got the plucking from ara, which is the verbal root of the word, which is to pluck and to gather. And in Psalms 80:12, that's when it's used to pick fruit. So the fruit of the vine is always one of the metaphors for Yahweh's family. Then another thing I thought about, I said, well, wait a minute. Why would he choose a lion? Because lions are so identified with Yehuda, and which means related to Yah, and that would be a very awkward metaphor for something like this. But it fits very well as far as something that's plucking people away from him. And I think there's enough information there to say, well, wait a minute, that's much stronger than using a lion. I don't even know why to use it as a lion. But it can be a beast, but it is the beast of Rome, the beast of Christianity. It just didn't make sense as a lion.
Correct.
Plus,
so I think that's
talking about something in a different dimension now, that in Sheol, which is that would be ridiculous as well. So
the JPS Tanakh, Jewish Publication Society, rendered that last statement, "From the horns of the wild oxen rescues me."
Mm-hmm.
Now we're talking about the fulfillment of matzah here. I just don't think there's any wild oxen there. The New American Standard Bible, which claims to be literal, that writes this whole preamble on Yahweh's name is meaningless, says that from the horns of the wild oxen, you answered me. So do you think that Yahweh is
writing... Which is a metaphor for Satan? No.
Yeah, it's given the right that he's playing rodeo here, and that he's between the horns of a wild oxen. I do not think so. So that's not right. The NIV says save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Here you have the passage that Yosha cited as the Pesach AL that is providing us with an insight as to how this was fulfilled and how Yahweh went about making this all benefit us. and you can't get out of the way of oxens. Yeah, it's sad. Well, I guess the worst is the King James Bible. You know, the Christians will hold that up and say, this is the Word of God.
The Word of God, yeah.
Yeah. Well, the King James Bible has, unbelievably, "For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." By the way, horns is plural, and unicorns only have one of them, but I guess that's not the case.
Who wants to why quibble?
That's probably not the biggest problem with that. So, who knows?
Well, you've got all Raim, right. You know, is also there. You've got Raim, which is also the I think it's the verbal root, isn't it? Which that would be, yeah, that's the verbal root, which would mean to rise. To rise or be lifted up, which has nothing to do with the wild oxen. So why not go with that?
Yeah, it's a strong concordance, which is based on the King James, says Ra'am is from Ra'am, and translates as unicorn 9 times, and is probably the great aurochs, or wild bulls, which are now extinct. Yeah. The exact meaning is not known. Strong's also goes on to report that Ra'am means lifted up and to rise. But they don't bother to explain what rising has to do with wild bulls or unicorns, for that matter. And that's probably because those who align themselves with the spirit represented by the bull go in the opposite direction.
Yeah.
Here's another example. The King James Version renders Bamidbar Numbers 23:22 as, "God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn." Hey, these guys are just absolute jokers.
Yeah. No question.
The New American Standard Bible has, "God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of a wild ox."
Well, yeah, that's why it was so. That's why they built the golden calf, right? Because that was symbolic. Yeah, come on. Hardly. Oh, wild ox.
Very frustrating. No. So then, the next statement reads: "I have chosen to continually relate and record your name to my brethren within the midst of the community, so as to radiate your brilliant source of enlightenment." Now, I ended up having to rewrite almost everything we talked about last week, because the insights revealed that the person really being talked about was Dode himself, and so I had to change the whole perspective of what we were looking at. Well, here again, is there any indication at all that Theosha continued and continuously related and recorded Yahweh's name?
Where would you find it? No, it's just told.
If it happened, where would you
find it? Certainly buried it somewhere.
Yeah.
No, you can't.
So it would be if it's being applied to Yosha, it is it's either inaccurate or serves no purpose, because it could not be verified. And all the evidence that we have suggests otherwise, that it did not happen. So, who are we talking about here under that basis? We have to be talking, about Dode. He's the one who continually related. "I have chosen to continually relate and record your name to my brethren." Now, my brethren, again, makes sense if you put it on Dode's lips. So Dode could be saying here, yes, and I, what you've done here is so magnificent, I want to continue, relate, and record your name. And I want to do it to my brethren, which would be to Yisrael, within the midst of the community, because that's where Dode is and will be, so as to radiate your brilliant source of enlightenment, halal, which is to become a radiant and ongoing visible source, clearly extolling your merit. This is really, it's an interesting insight as to what's transpiring here and what it, how Yosha and Dode and Yahweh are working together to share this story. 22:23 reads, "You who respect and revere Yahweh radiate his light." Do you know what the, when Yahweh is placed as it would normally be in Hebrew, after radiate his light, which is halal hu, it's hallelujah. This is hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. To radiate light, of course. Yeah.
Yes. So it is, this is really the a place where it reads hallelujah. In this particular place, it reads hallelujah. But nonetheless, it is hallelujah. Halal means brilliant source of illumination. And so when we're talking about his name, what is the name that's being recorded here? It's not Yosha's name, isn't it? You know, I'm going to record it.
Yeah. It's always
contingently speak your name. I'm going to respect and revere. It doesn't say respecting and revere.
Yosha.
No, it's Yahweh. And that's Dode's position too. You know, Dode was an eyewitness to what Yosha did. If anybody ought to have had this sense of respect and reverence going all the way to perhaps being kind of overly awed by Yosha, it would be Dode. He was the one eyewitness to all of this. And yet, what he says is, I respect and revere you. That would be a message.
That's pretty significant. Wow.
Yeah. There's a reason that Dode is considered right. He had this right. The next statement, 22:23 reads, "All descendants of Jacob choose to consider him worthy of respect and massively significant." Now, they're not talking about Yosha. What they're talking about is Yahweh.
No,
but if Yahweh gave Yosha his soul, then you can choose to view Yahweh through the Passover lamb and see Yahweh. But we ought to view this as massively important. It's one of the things that the Jews were so insistent to rebuke this religion that of Christianity that wrongly attributed the title Messiah to their Jesus, and then embraced the only thing they could to have any credibility, which is replacement theology, the idea that all the promises that God made to Yehudim, to Jews, all of a sudden were given to them, even though there's no indication of any kind that that's the case. And so with all of that going on, and then Jews being abused by Christians forever, what you have is the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Christian Jesus, including recognizing that Yosha was really the Passover lamb.
Yeah.
And so Christians attributed every attribute and title in the world to him, Son of God and Messiah and the creator of the universe and Savior, the King of Kings, every title in the world that didn't belong to him. And the one that did belong to him, that was really important, Passover lamb, they didn't ascribe to him. And the Jews ought to have recognized, you're right, he's not the Messiah. You're right, he's not the Son of God. But he is the Pesach El. And if you don't have Yahweh fulfilling this promise that he made to Abraham, then it's Abraham. All for naught. And they were so insistent to get away from this image that had bludgeoned them that they missed the sacrifice that was made for them. And so what this announces, that all descendants of Jacob, that would be all Yisrael, to choose to consider him worthy of respect and massively significant. And yet in rabbinic Judaism, Yah was reduced to Hashem, the name. Exceedingly sad what they have done us. Choose to dwell and abide with him, all you descendants of Yisrael. But we can't choose to abide and dwell with the Passover lamb.
No.
We can choose to abide and dwell with Dod.
Yes,
and we can choose to dwell and abide with Yahweh.
With Yahweh, of course.
And that's the choice we should all make. That's the choice that Dod is writing about here. We ought to all collectively make the choice to live with Yahweh. And while this is being offered to you descendants of Yisrael, all of us can claim to be Yisrael. All of us.
Yes. Yeah.
So
when you're adopted,
we don't
into the family. It's great case closed.
Right.
You're treated exactly
not,
the same. That's what he says.
Yeah. Right. We're not claiming to be Yisrael like the black Yisraelite movement. Say that because of their skin color, they have magically replaced Jews, and that Jews no longer exist. They're the real Jews. I mean, that is so stupid, it hurts.
No.
But what we're saying is that, yes, Yisrael exists. Yes, Yahudah exists. Yes, Yahweh is returning for them. But we can embrace, live with, choose to be part of Yisrael.
What the five terms of conditions.
And this is actually men call Zera Yisrael. We're very much the seed, Zera, of Yisrael. Twenty-two, 24 reads, indeed, he has not relinquished his regard for, no thought less of, nor has he rejected the responsive one who is afflicted and oppressed. So what do you think that means?
Well, I'm conflicted here. He's got to be Yahweh, right? His regard, indeed, he has not relinquished his regard, and he's rejected the response of one who is afflicted and oppressed.
Yeah, I think so. I think that he is Yahweh.
Yeah.
And Yahweh has not relinquished his
Because who else would be relinquishes or not relinquishes? It's got to be Yahweh. And he's been rejected. It's got to be Yahweh.
He is responsive to those who respond to him. And particularly if you are afflicted for him. You know, if you have done something in your life or are doing something in your life where you're paying a price for standing up for Yah. I've had it many times where doing what I have done, whether it be a prophet of doom or yada yada, cost me dearly.
Yeah, it cost you something.
And when you make a sacrifice for Yah, he remembers it.
Well, that's comforting.
We're not talking about the kind of sacrifice that Yosha made, but nonetheless, no, you make
the sacrifice. You're still to be the witness. You're still to be to witness. You put yourself in harm's way.
Now look at Dode. Look how Dode was attacked and afflicted and oppressed during his life.
Yeah.
So many times, not only did Shaul go after him, but the whole religion of Christianity is based on taking all of the promises that Yahweh made to him and giving them to this fictitious character named Jesus Christ. They've afflicted him. And yet, Dode continues to respond and will respond in the end. So it can be that Yahweh still has a high regard for Yahusha because of the sacrifice of the peace sock, Ael, or that he has a high respect for Dode, or that he has a high respect for anyone and will continue to regard anyone who is afflicted on his behalf.
Well, if you don't go out and tell the story, it won't get told. I mean, just as, look, it's been sitting here for thousands and a couple thousand years now, not being told about what Dode wrote, not in the right
Correct.
Context. So, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, this story that we're telling does revolve around Dode. So,
in the last 2 years, it's been like it's Dode-centric, if there's such a
yeah,
term.
It is. It is Dode-centric. The story is Dode-centric. Dode is the soul that existed right in the middle of the human experience 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years from the exit from Eden. And he is the Son of God. He is the Shepherd. He is the King. He is the embodiment of the Second Coming. He is the exemplar of the covenant. He is the firstborn. He is Yahweh's chosen. The story revolves around him.
Well, I think it's even fascinating that he has to come about 5 days ahead of time and clean up the place before Yahweh gets there, because Yahweh came 12 with all this stuff. It's my take.
Yeah.
On it.
Yeah.
I may be wrong on that, but it seems to make sense to me.
We don't really have a clear indication of the whole thing, but I do think part of Eliyahu's job is that he is the publicist for, the one who is going to speak out to introduce the arrival of Dode.
Mm-hmm.
I think that Dode is going to be the person whom Yahweh works through to protect his people and to rid the world of those who would harm them. I see the two of them, though, working together.
Mm-hmm.
The day of reconciliation is with the possibility that on the day of reconciliation, it's just Dode that shows up and that Yahweh comes in on Sukkah.
Day five.
I really don't think so, Kirk. And the
really?
Reason I don't think so is that Dode is going to be an empowered guy. But there's a lot of work. Those 5 days, the entire world has to be transformed into the conditions that we experienced in the Garden of Eden. And Yahweh's home, Dode's home, have to be constructed. Yahweh's going to put his Torah inside of all of his covenant children. Everybody that has fought against Yahweh and Yisrael is being eliminated. All of the war materials, all of the political edifices, all the religious constructs all have to be destroyed. There's a lot that's going on in those 5 days. And Dode's going to be an empowered guy, but I think it's going to be a bit of teamwork here in how they rid the world of all of this. So,
well, he'll be his right hand, as he always talks about him anyway. So Yahweh can direct him. Dode will be his right hand, so sure. That'll work too.
Yeah. Now, what's interesting here is that I am absolutely, totally, and completely in the dark. My power went out here. I have a generator, so it's now trying to restore power. But oh my goodness, we went.
Well, you're having a day, aren't you?
Completely dark. When you go dark and you're on an island like this, you have a different appreciation for really how dark can be, right? So we'll see if anything comes up. But I'm at this point completely blind to.
You got a flashlight somewhere?
The lights came back on, but the thing that did not come back on is my computer monitor. I don't know why it didn't come back on, but it's the one thing that has not come back on.
You want me to read 22:25 and you comment on it?
Please.
Okay.
Please.
Okay. Nor did he conceal his presence from him, and during his cry for help to him, he listened. And you went on to say the decision to avoid capitalizing pronouns referencing Yahusha while continuing to do so for Yahweh has been validated by one crying out and the other listening. One is God, the other is not. Additionally, our conclusions regarding the nature of the Nefesh soul at work in Yahusha have been confirmed.
Hmm.
And then you talk about Dode's oratory.
Continue. It's a very strange experience being completely in the dark here. But it is the conclusion of this mizmor. What begins mm-hmm. by having Yahusha cite what Dode had to say, the way that it goes from there, where you're dealing with so much of this that is being written from a Dode's perspective,
mm-hmm.
that it's like, okay, Yahweh performed all of this. Dode recognizes it. Dode's grateful. Dode's saying, you know, I'm going to continue to convey your name because of all of this. But even in that, you've got this relationship where so much of this is being conveyed through, done on behalf of, appreciated by the author of this mizmor, Dode.
And Dode, yeah.
So
he just had unbelievable perception, didn't he? I mean, it's just remarkable. I mean, I know the power's with him and all that, and he has a lifetime of being with Yah from age 8, but my gosh. What a brain!
Yeah, so it's there is so much here that it's this is one of those statements that is fascinating to try to analyze, because there's figuring out who is talking to, and it's like it said 22:25. Nor did he conceal his presence from him, and during his cry for help to him, he listened. Well, the decision to avoid, you know, as I say all the way through here, I've avoided capitalizing the pronouns to regarding Yahusha. Some of these are clearly applied to Dode as well. But
mm-hmm.
For God to be saying he did not conceal his presence from him, that means that this being, and if it's the soul that is there, cannot be God. It can be a part of God, but it's an infinitesimal part of God.
Mm-hmm. And it's set apart in addition.
Yeah,
it has to be set apart in there.
It has a unique persona and an ability to cry out, to speak, because Yahweh listened to him.
Yeah, he heard him. So, he listened. Shama.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So here's my thoughts on the whole Nefesh thing. I said, Dode's oratory reveals that Yahweh was able to perceive what was occurring to Yahusha's soul as if it were happening to him, making this Nefesh similar to a sophisticated probe on an ex-